So if you spent much time at all with me, you know I'm a pretty big basketball fan. I'm actually wearing my Steph Currys right now. These I got like hyper discounted from the Under Armour outlet like a year ago, and I've kept them mostly clean looking because I actually haven't played basketball in these yet. They're a little oversized, but I really like the look of them because I'm such a sneakerhead, so they're actually like a full size too big. So like if it looks like I'm wearing like skis, that's because it kind of feels like it. They're a little bit too big, so if I trip, that's why. Anyways, like I love basketball. Basketball is my favorite sport. I love talking about it. I love watching it. I love playing it. And actually, I love it so much that my wife, for my birthday this year, she rented a basketball court as my birthday present for 3 hours. She's just like, just go. Go and play basketball with your friends. And so I'm pumped for that. And if 3 hours sounds like a lot of time for you to do anything active, it is. Like the fastest marathon time this past year for a marathon runner was 2 hours and 2 minutes. So we're gonna be playing basketball longer than it took this guy to run a marathon. Part of that's because we're slower than that guy, but also part of that is just because every time we play basketball, it's kind of a disappointment if we don't play for at least 2 hours, me and this group that I play with. And it feels like a little bit of a disappointment because people put aside so much time. Everybody's really excited to play. And so we want to play for that long. But one of the things that happens is around that 2 hour mark or so, you notice that everybody's getting pretty gassed, which you'd normally get pretty gassed after 2 hours of motion, right? But so suddenly people aren't putting in as much effort, like you're not playing as much defense, you're not diving for a loose ball or anything like that. You're kind of like, all right, I'm pretty gassed, like I'm just trying to get through this game. But then there's this weird thing that happens when we all realize that there's only like a couple games left, one or two games left, where all of a sudden, nobody's tired anymore. Everybody seems to gather this little bit of energy, these reserve tanks of energy, and they're ready to dive for that loose ball, put in that extra effort, hustle on plays just to try to win a game because there's this limited time that's left. And what I think is really cool about that is that re-energizing isn't motivated by any energy drink or pre-workout or recovery time or anything like that. It's only driven by two small things: a love of the game and a realization that there's only a limited time left to play. And I bring all of that up because I've found that in Christianity, we tend to have this weariness sometimes, a lukewarmness sometimes, a lack of passion sometimes, where maybe when you first started following Jesus, whether you've been a follower of his for a couple weeks or a couple decades, when you first started following him, you were super excited about your faith. You were ready for anything that would help you grow spiritually. But now it's kind of hard to get motivated for a worship service. It's kind of hard to get motivated for a community event because you're like, I got other things that I could do. I got to work on my yard. I got to clean the pool. I got Netflix shows to catch up on. Like, there's all these other things that you could do. So you're like, man, I'm not that excited about this thing that's happening. See, what I think is really interesting when we play basketball is people have that extra energy, and it's driven by this thing called a second wind. Runners refer to this second wind as a runner's high. It's that moment in a run where I looked this up, like when the runner's high hits, and it seems different for everybody. Some people that I read about, they said, I usually get the runner's high after like 20 minutes of running. I'm like, that's still a lot of running, but okay. Then there was this marathon runner that I read about, and he's like, I get my second wind around mile 21. I'm like, I would never get a second wind then. But people might get this second wind at different moments. But it's something that's actually been proven by science is an actual existing phenomenon. It's not like a bro science term where we just say like, man, you got that second wind. It's just this made up thing where we're just like trying to be macho in front of each other. It's actually a real thing. BalancedRunning.com says, studies have shown that your second wind is a result of your body's use of oxygen, which must be balanced to counteract fatigue and the lactic acid buildup in your muscles under stress. HowStuffWorks.com said some theorize that your second wind, also known as a runner's high, may be caused by the body's release of pain-relieving endorphins. What I find fascinating in that is that the path to experiencing a second wind, the path to experiencing that re-energizing physically, only comes not from stopping all motion, it actually comes from continuing, from moving on, from keep on running, enduring, that you actually experience that rejuvenation, not by no motion, but by actually continuing into that motion and leaning into the direction that you're running in. And I actually believe that the same thing could be possible spiritually. But my worry sometimes is that we won't experience a second wind. You will never experience the runner's high because you refuse to run. You cannot get your second wind if you don't use your first wind well. And so what I want to do this morning is I just want to bring us to a quick passage and pull out a couple principles that I'm hoping could give you that rejuvenation. But what I want to give you too is the opportunity to use that second wind for some good this morning by helping out at this Everett Leonard Park block party. I told you, like, my whole goal this morning is just to get you to go to that. So if you're wondering what the step in application at the end of service is, it's I better see you at Everett Leonard Park. If you don't know the address, just Google Everett Leonard Park in Norton. But so the passage is Matthew 14. It says this, shortly before dawn, now to give you context in that, dawn is that time you're usually asleep, right? Dawn is not the time you want to be awake. Dawn is certainly not the time where you're going to be alert. Dawn is like, that's super, super early. You never want to be up before dawn. You don't want to be up before the sun is up. For the disciples of Jesus, shortly before dawn, where they're at in this story, they're actually awake. They've been awake all night. They've been fighting against a storm. They're in this little boat trying to bail out water from their boat, trying to keep the thing afloat. And it says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed up into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. First thing I want you to see in the story is just the simple truth that Jesus wants to include you. See, Peter sees Jesus in the distance. They've been in this boat fighting against the waves all night. They're in the middle of a boat, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of a storm in the Sea of Galilee. They're tired, they're weary, they're exhausted, their energy is drained. Peter sees Jesus across the water, sees him coming towards them, and he doesn't say, Jesus, could you calm the storm? Could you make the waves go down a little bit? He doesn't say, could you make the wind calm slightly? Please, like, give us some ease. He doesn't do any of that. He says, Jesus, can I get in the water too? Which if I was one of the other disciples, I'd be looking at him and be like, if you wanted to get in this water the whole time, I am more than willing to throw you in right now. Because if you're going to make a request of Jesus, it should be to calm the freaking storm. Peter doesn't do that. And I think the reason Peter doesn't do that is because Peter knows who Jesus is. And he knows that Jesus has never been interested in impressing his followers. That's not his goal. Could Jesus have calmed the storm? Yes. But Jesus has never been interested in impressing his followers. He's always been interested in including his followers. And so for Peter, seeing Jesus do something miraculous, his desire isn't for Jesus to do something that's impressive. He wants Jesus to do something that's inclusive. So he asks Jesus if he can be included in what Jesus is doing. See, I think for some of us, we become weary in our faith, that we feel that tiredness before that second wind. We're hoping for that second wind to come at some point, the runner's high to come at some point. The Bible uses running metaphors all the time for the life of faith, calling it a marathon, calling it a sprint, calling it this faith journey, that you're running a race set before us. But there's some of us who have never experienced that second wind, and I think part of that is because you've been doubting what God could do because you stopped asking God to actually include you. That Peter, in this moment, he's exhausted. He's tired. He's been trying to bail out water all night from this boat. And then he sees Jesus and he realizes Jesus doesn't even have a boat. And this whole boat that I've been bailing out water from, Jesus is walking on the very water that he's trying to keep out of his boat. The boat is completely unnecessary when Jesus is right there. So he stops doing that and all of his tiredness, all of his fatigue goes away. And he actually asks to do more work. He says, Jesus, in the middle of his exhaustion, can I take a walk with you? Suddenly seeing Jesus and believing that Jesus wants to include him in what he's doing gives him the energy to want to go where Jesus is going. I want you to know, God is at work, he's doing things, but he wants to include you. And the thing that is going to energize you and move you and give you that spiritual second wind is when you realize God wants to include you to such a degree that he wants to work in and through you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. What does that mean? That means that God is in the business of bringing people who feel far from him very close to him. That he's reconciling people to him. But then it says, he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And that is really good news. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus in the room, you should have amened that one. But there's a line after that I think sometimes we forget, but if we actually leaned in, you would feel energized and you would feel exactly what God wants you to feel. The passion and motivation to move towards people that feel far from him, because it says, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. This isn't just good news for other people if they hear it. This is good news for us because it gives us as followers of Jesus a purpose and motivation and movement to go towards, a direction to go towards where we can actually see what God is going to do and experience what God wants to do through us. You know what's beautiful in this story is that Jesus could have, and actually was, walking on the water without Peter. But Peter never could have walked on the water without Jesus. And my fear for some followers of Jesus is that you'd never experience what miraculous thing Jesus wants to do in and through you because you never ask to be included in what he's doing. And you never take him up on opportunities to be included in what he's doing, where he's doing it. The second truth in this passage is that you can't walk back with Jesus if you never walked out towards Jesus. See, in this story, it's one of those stories that most people know at least something about. If you spent much time in church at all, you probably have some level of familiarity with the story, which there's good things and bad things in that. The good is that, like, all of us start with this kind of foreknowledge of this story a little bit, so we're all working off of the same story. The bad thing is sometimes we kind of jump to this idea that I already know what I need to know about the story. And so the things that we don't really notice the first time we read through it don't really come to the surface. So there's a certain level of, oh, I know the story, so I get the point. Peter failed. He fell in the water. Jesus had to pick him up. Peter always fails. So that's the whole story. But actually, Peter experienced some things that nobody else did. Peter was caught by Jesus. No one else was. Peter was encouraged in his moment of doubt by his God. Jesus reached down, grabbed him by the hand, and he didn't say, "Why do you doubt, you idiot?" He says, "You have little faith. Why do you doubt?" It's like the same type of language that if I was pushing one of my daughters on a swing, and like one of those safe swings, you know, like with the little like foot holes or whatever, so like you know they're secure, there's no reason to worry. But if I push them a little higher or faster than what they're comfortable with, they might grab on to the swing a little tighter and go, "Daddy!" And I might just grab the swing, hold it there for a second, say, "Daddy's got you. You don't have to doubt." Like, it's that type of, "I've got you." It's not a mocking, "Why do you doubt?" Only Peter experienced that. But also, Peter was the only one who got to walk back with Jesus to the boat. Now, somehow they got to the boat. It's not talked about how far it was. All we know is that Peter was walking out to Jesus. Jesus grabbed his hand, and then the next thing we read is when they got back into the boat, meaning there was a split in time. They didn't all of a sudden like teleport from in the water to the boat, which means there's only a couple ways that that could have happened. Either Jesus grabbed Peter by the hand, said, "Why do you doubt?" and then dragged him in the water to the boat. That doesn't sound very Jesus-y to me. Or he grabbed Peter by the hand, picked him up, and they walked on water back to the boat. Or he grabbed him by the hand, he picked him up, and carried him like a lost sheep back to the boat. Either way, Peter got to walk back with Jesus to the boat when no one else did. You have an opportunity to walk out to Jesus this morning. How do I know that? I know that because Jesus usually isn't in the places that we expect him. Even in the story, Jesus had told his disciples, "You go on ahead, I'll catch up." They were expecting to see him the next morning. They were expecting to see him the next morning riding in a boat on calm waters. Instead, they see him in the tsunami in the middle of the Sea of Galilee out for a stroll. Not where they expected to see Jesus. Usually when we see God at work, it's not in the places and ways that we'd expect. It's usually in the unexpected areas. So maybe this morning you're thinking, well, I came to church. Isn't that where God's supposed to be and be active? Yeah, absolutely. But I also think that he's going to be out in that field waiting for you to engage him in what he wants to do today, ready to love your neighbors who feel far from him. I think he's waiting for you in the conversations that you are afraid of. And I know that's scary too. But if I could just encourage you with a little bit of wisdom that I got from a friend of mine when I was talking to him about a ministry dream of mine. I was talking about this thing that I was thinking about doing, and I felt a little overwhelmed by it. And he said, "Stephen, you do realize that you aren't bringing God there. You're actually meeting God in what he's already doing there." So we tend to think that like we're bringing God to the places where we're going. There's this theological term that God is omnipresent. That means that he's everywhere all the time. But that also means that if you're going out and you feel like you're alone, he's already there. If he's Alpha and Omega, A to Z, beginning and end, that means that when you're in the middle of it, he's waiting for you at the end. So you don't have to be afraid of this middle part, because he sees you every single step of the way and he's waiting for you there. And you don't have to walk out to him perfectly to experience being carried by him. Peter didn't walk out perfectly. He sunk like a rock after a couple steps, but Jesus still caught him. And so maybe for you, you're thinking like, "I hate this message because he's just trying to get me to do the thing I didn't want to do. And I have all sorts of reasons why I don't need to. I didn't register to be a volunteer." That's fine. Start walking. Come out to the field. "Well, I had other plans." Cancel them. Start walking. "I'm an introvert." Most of us are. "What if I don't know what to say?" Good. Just try to be somebody's friend. Be kind. "What if I don't have sunscreen?" Look at me. You don't think I have extra sunscreen for somebody? Start walking. You cannot walk back with Jesus, be refreshed by Jesus, walk back to safety, walk back to the boat, feel that rejuvenation if you don't first walk out to Jesus. And the beautiful thing is, when we actually take Jesus up on this, we will find that walking to Jesus will lead other people to worshiping Jesus. Verse 32. "And when they climbed in the boat, the wind died down." Good thing, but that's not the miraculous thing. This is the beautiful thing. Verse 33. "Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" None of them got out of the boat. None of them got to be carried by Jesus. All they did was see Peter take the risk, take the step, jump out of the boat, be faithful, and even fail, but then be caught by Jesus. And them seeing Peter be caught by Jesus, carried back to the boat, seeing Jesus care for him and work through him is what led them to worship him. I don't know if you have somebody in your life that you've been praying for a while would worship Jesus. But maybe the best thing you can do is take the steps in front of you towards Jesus so they can watch him carry you home. And it will lead you, it will lead them to worship him. My genuine prayer this morning is that none of us ever become so callous to what God wants to do in and through us that we miss out on opportunities to be obedient to him, which will lead other people to worship him. What's even more amazing in the story isn't found in the book of Matthew. It's an account of this same story in the book of Mark. See, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each told the story of their time following Jesus. So there's some overlap in the stories they tell, which gives us some particular details about their stories. So in Matthew 14, he tells the story of Jesus walking on the water and Peter doing the same. And then in Mark chapter 6, Mark tells the story, and this is what he says. Late at night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on water. And this is what I find crazy. He intended to go past them. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't want to be seen by them. Because if Jesus didn't want to be seen, you better believe he's not being seen. But Jesus did want to be seen. And you know what's interesting is that if Jesus just walked by, like it says he intended to, he was intent on walking by them. He planned on walking by them. His will at first was to walk by them. If he just did that, that's at least going to do something for them. Like they're fishermen out in this lake, out in this sea, freaked out by the storm, and they're crying out to God, and then they see some guy walking on the water. Even if Jesus didn't identify himself, but he just walked by them, there's a little bit of like humility that hits in, a little bit of like conviction, like, oh crap, we don't even know who that guy is, but like we're this freaked out about a storm when some guy's just out for a stroll in the middle of it. Maybe the storm's not as bad as we thought, right? That at least would have done something. Or if Jesus just walked by, identified himself like, hey guys, just out for a walk, I'll meet you on the other side. Like that would have even helped them even more because they would have seen Jesus, see that it was Jesus, he's walking, we're on team Jesus. And so maybe this storm isn't as bad as we thought and maybe this God has power over the storm. So okay, that's given me a little bit of faith, a little bit of confidence in what he can do. I don't need to be as afraid. But instead, the story ends with Jesus on the boat. Them worshiping Jesus, that they're all together, unified together, energized, they're feeling refreshed. Like suddenly all of that weariness, all of that tiredness, the fight, the malaise, the fog over them is gone. They have the energy to walk out to Jesus. They have the energy to worship him. But the only reason Jesus stepped into the boat, he intended to go by. The only reason he stepped into the boat was because Peter asked Jesus if he could join him in what he was already doing. They got the second wind they needed so they could go across the entire lake the rest of the way. Your opportunity in front of you today. I'm not going to make anybody do it, but I'm just going to stare at you and no, I'm just kidding. Your opportunity in front of you today is to walk out towards Jesus in the place you didn't expect him. Maybe the closest you're going to feel to God this morning isn't in a church service. It's out in a field, maybe helping kids not hurt themselves in a bouncy house. Maybe it's going to be eating a hamburger, talking to a stranger. Maybe it's going to be helping lifeguard a pool. Maybe it's just being out, taking a risk, and seeing what God can do through you and in you in a moment outside of a church. Get out of the boat, get out of the church routine, and meet Jesus where he is and go where he's going. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. God, I thank you for you. I thank you for the fact that you tend to do things in our places where we don't expect. I just ask that any of us who are maybe kind of like white-knuckling our seat, like, I don't want to do it. You just overcome our rebellion, overcome our desire to not do what we're asked to do. And God, I'm asking that you would help us have the right amount of people that we need to serve the people that you've placed into our care for a couple hours. God, I'm asking that you would continually challenge us to get out of the boat. Because maybe today, getting out of the boat looks like serving at a community event. But maybe tomorrow, it looks like buying a coffee for a stranger who's behind us in line. Maybe the next day, it looks like volunteering for an area of ministry here at the church. Maybe the next day, it's simply just calling a friend that we haven't in a long time and asking for forgiveness. God, whatever stepping out of the boat looks like, I'm asking that you'd continually give us the courage to do it. The scary thing about walking on water is it doesn't matter how often you do it, it's completely outside of your control. Peter couldn't practice walking on water. The only reason he was able to is because Jesus let him. That's the scary thing. God, I'm asking that you would push us into places that we can only get to and where we can only do things that you let us do. That's walking by faith. That's living by faith. So God, I'm asking that you would press on our hearts the need to get out of the boat, not just for the sake of others, but also for the sake of our own faith so that we're actually living by faith. God, if there's anybody in here who maybe they've never stepped out of the boat because they've never taken a step of faith, I'm just asking that you would press on their heart the reality of you, God, that you're real. So maybe you're here this morning and this is your very first time in church, or maybe your first time in church in a long time. What I want you to know is that the God that we're talking about, this Jesus figure, he's more than just a figure in a story. He's real. That we have a real God who really lived a real life, really died on a real cross for our very real sin. But he really loves you. And he really wants a relationship with you. And so if you want that relationship with Jesus, what I want you to know is that he lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He was never disobedient to God. He never lived selfishly. But then he died on a cross for our selfishness and our disobedience to God, so that the slate could be wiped clean, so that we could have a fresh start, a fresh relationship with God. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead after 3 days, conquering the power of sin and death so that your life doesn't have to be narrated by those things anymore. That you can believe that this God will carry you. So if you want a relationship with that Jesus this morning, I'm asking that in the quietness of this moment, you'd simply pray, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. And I'm asking that you would remind us of the principles in your word as we're outside of the church. Remind us that our job is to love people, love our neighbor as ourself. Remind us that we don't have to win an argument or win a conversation today. We're not out there trying to press our faith on people. We're just simply out there to love people, to give them an opportunity to see that there's a church that just simply cares about them. Cares about them enough to create an opportunity to just celebrate end of summer before their kids go back to school, God. I'm asking that you would make our conversation smooth, that you'd make the people that we care for easy to love, and that you'd help us see ways that we can love them better. Amen.